If you're visiting with us today, I'm thankful that you're here and would like to say to all of you, Happy New Year. Just to clear the air, we're not talking about marriage today. I know you see these illustrations. We're talking about food. Even better, right? Before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. Father, thankful for your presence here with us today. Thankful for your love that carried us through 2016 and brings us into 2017. Just ask for your presence with us this morning. Ask that you would speak to each of us. Pray that you would speak through me, Holy Spirit, and speak to these hearts in spite of me where necessary. We just love you so much, and we're thankful to get to look at your word and study what our experience in your word could be like in this new year. We love you, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, we made it through the holiday season, and I'm actually a little sad because it's one of my favorite times of year because I get to watch kids open presents. It's probably your favorite time of year for that reason, too. I love watching the kids open presents. And this might be a little twisted, but I love it when their expectations don't match the reality, right? Their assumptions, they know what's in that present. It's the new $200 Lego set. They know it, and they're opening it up, and they find a hand-knitted sweater. And their face goes from, to, thanks, Graham. I love seeing that, and we've probably all been on the giving end or receiving end of that, whether it's an anniversary gift, a birthday gift. It's the wife who opens a cookbook for the fifth year in a row and just wonders how her jewelry suggestions are getting missed. Woo! It's the husband who opens the tall package. It's got to be that new electric smoker, and it turns out to be a new filing cabinet. So you can organize your office. Oh, thanks. I remember one year I was opening stocking gifts, and I knew there was a new video game in the stocking. I knew it because I hadn't gotten it yet, and I asked my parents for this video game. I open all the gifts, and it's just candy. I couldn't believe it. I thought to myself, do my parents know how good I was this year? Just candy? And I'm not as spoiled as that sounds. If we would have went to Walmart or a gas station and they said, Logan, you can pick out a piece of candy, I would have, candy for me? Oh, I would have been so excited. But it's interesting that same gift, same person, but the assumptions I brought with me changed the experience. Our assumptions shape our experiences. What we bring with us shapes what we leave with. If you're following along in your handout, that's the first blank. What we take with us shapes what we leave with. And as I reflect on this past year and moving into a new year, I'm particularly interested in that as we come to God's word. As we come to God's word. Because each of us have received this gift from God. His word. Our text today is going to describe it as a feast. A feast of God's word. Each of us have the gift. And so my question today is, why do we have so many different experiences with it? Of course, well, we're different people, so that's one reason. But deeper than that, why is it that some of us this year will experience deep and transformative life in God's word? And some of us will experience only a task, a burden, something that actually could take away life rather than grant it when we come to God's word. How is it that some of us will experience it as a feast that fills our soul and overflows life to the full? And some of us will come to God's word and experience a dull, boring book. I think it's what we bring with us. And this morning we have the opportunity to look at some of the assumptions common to Christians. We commonly bring some assumptions when we come to God's word. And I want to look at three of those with you today. So pretty simple. Three assumptions that we bring with us to God's word sometimes. And if you don't fit in with these assumptions, that's fine. Because our text today is going to offer us God's invitation to a way of life, of reading the scripture
to find his life. So if you don't fit in with this assumption, I hope you'll be encouraged and challenged by our text today and how God offers you a new way to find life in his word. The three areas that we commonly assume about the Bible is, first of all, what it is, how we approach it, how we eat it, and third, why. Why do we read the Bible? So let's look at our text today. It's in Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. It says this. And just some background. Isaiah, he's writing to the exiles. So God's people, they've been conquered. They're in a foreign country. They're wondering where the presence of God is. They're hungry and thirsty for God, and they have no hope. And Isaiah writes these words from the lips of God. He says this. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Amen. I love that text. And God here, he's speaking about experiencing himself, and he likens his words, his presence, to fine food and fine drink, a veritable feast, free and open for all. Today, no matter what your experience in 2016 was like in God's word, 2017 can be a feast that fills your soul, that gives life. God's word is a magnificent feast that satisfies the soul if we approach it right. So let's see what that might look like today. The first assumption is, what is the word? What is the word? I struggled with this because I went to Bible college, and of course, as the name implies, at Bible college, you study the Bible. And you, oh my gosh, you memorize it, you learn the languages, you're gonna forget, you learn the Bible characters, you learn all the dates, all the authors. You go in to observe, you analyze, so you can systematize. It's insane. You just study the Bible, you take tests on the Bible, and after a while you're like, oh my gosh, don't make me read the Bible today, please. And I woke up one day about halfway through my time at Ozark Christian College, that's the Bible college I went to, and I realized I knew more about God than I ever had in my life, and yet I was farther away from him than I'd ever been. And it wasn't the college's fault. It's simply that I had bought this assumption that information about God could somehow replace a relationship with him. And I think as Christians, we know that, and yet we still can approach the word as information to be observed rather than an invitation to participate. And so maybe for you today, the word, I almost forgot. I brought a textbook, one of my textbooks for school, 1,200 pages of theology. Beautiful. Doesn't that look like just a great time? This is like a snooze button right here. It's just open it up, go right back to sleep. It's crazy. It's the textbook approach to God. And it may not be a textbook for you. Maybe it's a how-to list, a manual for all of life, or a to-do list where you just need to check things off for God, or a medical dissertation that you're going to cure all your ills if you come to the Bible. Whenever we approach the word as an object to be observed, as information to be gained, we're falling into this textbook assumption rather than an invitation. And our text for the day challenges us with this. It says, do I primarily treat the word of God as a textbook about a feast or an invitation to the feast? Look at the text. The word of God, all through it, God says, come. Come. It's an invitation. Come to me to have life, to be filled. And I like this part. It says, it's the richest affair. which for me means when you go to a restaurant, you order the biggest steak they have with a baked potato and a salad, if you're into that sort of thing, and apple pie. And that's a feast. And who of us would go there, the waiter puts it in front of us, is steaming, it smells delicious. And you say, no thanks, I'm just observing tonight. Well, get out of the way, because I'll eat it. We don't go to a feast to observe, you know, what species of potato is that? I'm curious. Or how long did you cook those apples in that pie? How much sodium is in the Caesar salad? Certainly, we'll gain a lot of information if we observe the feast, but little or no nourishment. There's no nourishment in observing a feast. And God says, come to a feast. Sometimes we do this because it's easier to observe than to participate. You know what I'm talking about? It's easier to observe information than respond to this personal information with all of who we are, because that requires surrender. And so sometimes we can just come to observe. Jesus, he says this in John 5 to the Pharisees. This always hits me hard. He says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. There's a great danger of allowing knowledge about God to replace a relationship with God. Jesus invites us to participate with him. A professor at my school, he was also a founder of it, knowing this would be a great tension, he would always say this: who we teach you to love is more important than what we teach you to know. And I hope you hear that today. Who we teach you to love is way more important than what you learn here. When we come to God's word, it's a personal invitation into the reality of God, his presence, his world, his terms. And so the first step in changing our experience in the word of God for 2017 is to refuse to come to it like a textbook, to refuse to come to it as simply information. It certainly conveys information. There's truth, there's knowledge in the Bible, but it's not simply truth, knowledge, or information. Those ink blots without the presence of God are just ink blots. So we come to respond personally to an invitation. And two practical ways, I want to give you some practical steps at the end of each one of these. One way is you're invited. You probably have, I made it huge font, that way we could see it. But you probably have cards like this sitting at home. You know, you're invited, or an invite on your fridge. Tape it to your Bible. Seriously, tape it to the front of your Bible, tape it to your storybook, use it as a bookmark, write you're invited on a bookmark, so that when you come to read the Bible, you see every time this is God's voice saying, will you come to the feast? Won't you come? And you respond in a personal way. And the second way is return the favor. As God invites you, invite him in. Say, God, I'm coming to your word. Will you meet me here? Will you meet me here? That's the first assumption, what the Bible is. The second assumption is how we approach the word. And this is what I brought the microwave and the crock pot for, because I'm interested in using these as a metaphor for how we approach scripture. A microwave, of course, indicative of our culture. It's about speed, efficiency, finishing task. When you microwave a meal, you open the door, slam it in, nuke it till it pops or explodes or the time runs out, or you have to grab it right before the time runs out because you're OCD. And then you eat it while you're doing stuff, or you eat it so you can go back to doing stuff, go back to the next activity. It's fast. It works with our agenda, right? And then there's the crock pot, which this meal begins in the morning. You have to wake up and put stuff in it. Wow, man, what work. But it's amazing because you put it all in there and make sure there's enough liquid. You learn that the hard way. And then you just turn the knob and you wait. You don't do anything, you just wait. And I don't even time it when I cook stuff in the crock pot. You just wait till it smells good. And the longer it's in there, the better it gets, right? it starts to simmer, it starts to marinate, the flavors start to go all over the house. So I'm curious for you today, as you think back over 2016 and you're experiencing God's word, which one of these would more truly characterize how you come to the Bible, how you come to this feast? Is it a let's jet in real fast and then jet out so we can go on to something else? Or is it this slow, abiding process? Is it about efficiency and speed or marinating and abiding? Do we approach the word like a microwave morsel or a slow-cooked feast? The invitation, of course, that God gives us here in his words, come to me, listen to me, aren't to a microwave meal. One, because they didn't have microwaves back then. So that's, you know, we're pretty safe in saying that. But two, he invites us to a feast. And their feasts were social events. It was a full day ordeal. You eat and you savor the flavor. You enjoy it. It's a rich feast. We take them in and we digest God's word. And the point in our text today isn't that the words somehow fill us up. It's that God's presence satisfies us. God's presence in his word changes us. It's the presence that matters. And so a great way to think about it when we approach the word is a dinner date. Now, Leah, I go on dates with her, and the good dates are when I'm most concerned about slowly enjoying her presence. You know what I mean? And the bad dates are when I'm concerned about the agenda, if we're on time or not, if we're gonna make it to the restaurant, how soon the food gets here. And somehow she knows when I'm focused on those things because it's no longer about presence. It's about efficiency or my agenda. And the one who feasts on God's word values presence over efficiency or effectiveness. It's not about coming to God's word for a quick second and getting our task done. It's about sitting in the presence of God and seeing what happens. It's abiding. In John 15, that's the word Jesus uses. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. That word abide is like wait, remain, stay. It's Jesus is the true vine. We're the branches. All we have to do to be alive is just stay connected. Don't fall off. And I think our culture has trouble with those words. I know I do. Because it's an active word that forces us to be passive. Go wait. Go abide. It's an active passive. It's an action that is passive. And so preachers often call this an active passivity. When we come before God, it's with an active passivity. We continually come to God and we wait. We're passive. We let his word abide in us, remain in us. And as we do that, that style of the presence of God, that attitude when we come to the word, it's not coming to God's presence and then leaving as if that was possible in any way. God's presence is always here. It's simply our awareness that is lacking. And so when we come to the word in this way, it changes our awareness of God's presence. And so when we go back to normal life, when we're going to work or we're doing the daily chores, our daily ritual, all of a sudden, when we spend time in God's word and we're abiding in it, it's still there. It's changing us even as we're going throughout the day. It's not that we went to God's presence and then left. It's that God's presence is in us and it can't be taken from you. And that's where life is in God's word. That's where we find life and love. Your soul isn't made for microwavable morsels of God. It's made for the abiding presence of the infinite God. So two practical steps to begin to practice this in everyday life. One is, as we go throughout the story, grab a passage that struck you and memorize it. Chew on it. Abide in it. Feast on it. And you'll find that as you digest God's word, it will begin to digest you in a sense. It will change you. God will become real to you. And so memorize a passage and chew on it. A second step that is really helpful for me of just bringing my awareness back of God's reality is a prayer, a simple prayer. You can come up with your own. I like the one from Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And just a simple prayer like that. "Lord, I'm your humble servant. Lord, have mercy on me today." A simple prayer that will remind you God is here, his presence is with you, and bring you back into the presence of God. And so we can begin to practice those things. That's the second assumption. The third assumption that we often have when we come to the word, and we'll spend a little more time here, is why. Why? Our motive. What's your motive, your primary motivation for reading the Bible? I've been sneakily asking people this lately to hear their answers. I asked my cousins over Christmas break, and you know, they all kinds of answers that you get when you ask people this or kind of ask it hidden as another question. One is, well, I don't. And I'm like, okay, well, thanks for your honesty. I don't read the Bible. Another is, well, it's interesting. There's these like miracles and things, and I don't get it. That was one of my cousins. One of the most common that I find is because I know I should. Because I know I should. We come to the Bible out of a sense of duty sometimes. And it makes me cringe in a sense because I've been there. And I still relate to God out of duty a lot of times. That if I don't do this, then somehow my relationship with God is lacking, that somehow I haven't lived up to God's standard, that somehow God won't love me if I don't do this. You know what I'm talking about? And it creates this cycle of guilt when I don't come to God's word, I feel guilty, and I don't want to go back into God's presence because I feel guilty. And it's this cycle of guilt and shame. Christians can often come to the feast out of guilt rather than desire. And I heard a great illustration about this, why we eat the word. And it's kind of light. That's why I like it. It was from a professor this semester, and he used this illustration. Think about it like broccoli and brownies, right? Broccoli and brownies. Why do you eat broccoli? Unless you're just a broccoli fanatic, right? It's good for it. Like, you're supposed to. Well, my doctor said I should, so I guess I will. I'll choke down a few florets. Has anyone ever told you in your entire life, and if someone has, please let me know. I'm interested to meet you. Has anyone ever told you, you are eating way too much broccoli. You need to cut it out. Stop eating all the broccoli. That's the last floret. Stop. There's none left for anyone else. No, usually it's like, oh, come on, please. Just one bite. On the other hand, has anyone ever had to tell you, you are not leaving the table until you finish that brownie? No excuses. You're not leaving until you finish it. No, usually it's like, take them away, hurry, they're disappearing. What I hope you hear today as a motivation is that you should is never as strong of a motivation as it's good. It's good. Our text today describes God as wonderful, filling, satisfying feast. We don't come to, it's not out of a sense of duty, it's simply that God is our greatest good. It will go well with you. You will be blessed. You will have life. God is utterly desirable. That's why we come to the word, to the feast. And my whole goal in preaching this sermon is simply this. I'll just give it to you. I want to lure you to the word. I don't want to push you. Don't want to force you to eat broccoli. The Bible doesn't need that. It's God, the infinite, loving God who has sent his own son to save you. And this is where we meet him. This is where we meet his love. where we feast on his presence. Sometimes as Christians, we hear that we need to kill off all our desires. This is a desire-free zone. No desires here, right? Sometimes we just can think that we don't want to desire anything. Sinful desires are when we direct our desire to something that cannot fulfill them, that is not worth our desires, that is somehow below, that is not ultimate. The Christian life is not about getting rid of desires. It's about directing our desires to the one who created them and who is the only one who can satisfy and fulfill our deepest needs with his love. It's God. The last line of our text today, it's amazing. It says this, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." Isaiah, he's looking ahead, and in the horizon, he sees that this feast is God's covenant love. It's Jesus. It's God's love for us in Jesus that came at the greatest price. John 3:16, it's so simple and yet so profound. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God came with love. He related to us out of love. And as I think about that, I hear this statement, duty fulfills expectations, love exceeds expectations. God loves you, and he exceeded all our expectations when he came to save us while we were yet sinners. And duty is a great thing. I don't want you to hear me saying that. There's an aspect of duty within love. And it's a great thing, especially when we're young, Christians, as we're raising children, we want them to do the right thing, whether or not they know why, we want them to do their duty. However, at some point, when you experience the personal love of God, the motivation changes from duty, I need to do this, to a simple response to the love of God. A simple response. When you receive God's love, the Bible changes from broccoli to a brownie, if I can go back to that light illustration. It changes into something desirable where we find God's love for us and respond with our own. We love because he first loved us. And some of you today, right now, are probably saying to yourself, "Oh man, so I should relate to God with love instead of duty." And this is exactly what I said as I'm writing this sermon. I'm like, "Oh, I got it wrong. I should do this." And just for a second, let go of the should. Just for once, let go and simply receive God's love for you. God loves you with all his heart. And he sent his son for you. And respond. There's no forcing. It's a feast. It's good. We come to the feast today to be filled with the story of God's love for us, culminated in Jesus. And we come to the feast to find where our story connects with the story of God. And in the process, we're enveloped into a greater story and changed. And so a practical step as we move forward into 2017. Well, first of all, accept the invitation. It's a personal invitation once you accept it. Secondly, approach God's word to abide, to rest, to digest it. And third, allow your desires to be stirred. This feast taste good. It's good. So today, if you've never come to God and accepted his love for you, we're going to have a time of invitation and you can come forward. It would be a great time to start a new year following Jesus. For those of you who are Christians, we've been going through the story. And if you haven't jumped in yet with us, now would be a great time to start going through the story with us. There's books you can buy out front. And for those of us, I think most of us here probably are, we've been going through the story, but during the holidays, it might have got on the back burner. And I encourage you as we start this new year, jump into God's word with a passion, with a desire. It's good. And this year, 2017, can be one full of life in God's word. It's a feast. It's good. You're invited. Won't you come? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your presence with us, and we're thankful for this feast of your word. I pray that you would stir our desires, help us to come to you as a simple response to your love for us in Jesus. Encourage us this year in your word. Pray that you would meet us here. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.